Today on Encounter God's Truth, Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb returns to the book of Zechariah as we resume part 5 of our ongoing series entitled Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. We're rehearsing some of the major points of this wonderful prophetic book, and we also think about how they relate to the key themes of Bible prophecy. Today's message is called God's Power Over His People. We're going to be reminded today that God's work is accomplished not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We're going to learn much about that in today's program. Now, we've covered lots of ground in this entire series, so you may want to go back and review all of the messages at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. But right now, we join Dr. Whitcomb inside Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to listen to the words of the 6th century B.C. prophet to Judah, and turn there with us to Zechariah chapters 3 and 4, if you are able. We consider the prophet's words about the building of the second temple, and especially about Christ, Judah's Messiah, and our Savior. Here's Dr. Whitcomb.
Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. 7 eyes. Behold, I'll engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Well, we're going to find out, dear friends, what those eyes are when we get to the next chapter. So you have to wait. But I'll give you a little hint. It means something like God knows what he's doing, that he has foresight, he has insight, he has 20/20 vision, that's putting it mildly. Nothing can be hidden from him. Read Psalm 139. Oh, dear friends, there's a stone that's solid, that's unmovable, and that has eyes all over it. Of course, we remember previously Ezekiel talked about God as being enormous rotating wheels moving at incredible speed in every direction at once without even turning, and all of the rims had eyes on them. This is an expression too. The Jews understood this. God had talked about himself as one who had eyes that ran to and fro across the earth, beholding those that did the good and the evil. Always understood to be what? Knowledge. Omniscience. Now, what's that got to do with removing the iniquity of the land in one day? Well, friend, it's going to take the branch and the stone with the eyes to accomplish an infinite problem. Israel's sin. That's going to be a big, big theme in later chapters of Zechariah. How's that iniquity going to be dealt with? Well, friends, just to peek ahead in Zechariah 13:1, we'll find out how it's going to happen. This is going to be an infinite problem. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Guess what that fountain is? You guessed it. The blood of Christ. That is God's secret weapon by which he will wipe clean forever the iniquity not only of Israel in that day as a nation, but of every Christian, of course, in the church age, and every believer before the church age that genuinely trusted in the Lord. It takes, in other words, a totally divine person who has all the attributes of God. He's the stone, the branch, the eyes, he's everything, to accomplish something that is absolutely miraculous, namely, to remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now, when's that going to happen? Well, there are a couple of possibilities, I think, in view of what's coming at the end of the world. We know, for example, that in the middle of the 70th week, the nation is going to turn to the Lord. That's Ezekiel 39. When Gog is destroyed, they'll never again turn away from God, it says. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 66 that the nation will be born in one day. And that before they even bring forth their children, before there's a time of travail, before the tribulation even starts, they will bring forth their children. And that has to be, logically, because the last half of the 70th week, they're evangelizing the whole world. And I hope you'll agree that one prerequisite for evangelizing others is to be born again yourself. 144,000 are not unregenerate Jews, but believing ones, apparently having been won to the Lord through the two witnesses that preceded them. But these are complex issues in terms of the order of events, you see. Another possibility could be that at the end of that amazing 1335th day that follows the second coming of Christ in glory by 75 days, the whole world would have been purged and purified and cleansed totally and completely of every single unbeliever. That's a fascinating scenario. But Christ will inaugurate a number of cleansing programs after his second coming. He'll remove all military opposition at Armageddon. He'll have the sheep and goat nation judgments in Kidron Valley. You remember in Matthew and Joel. He will also remove individual unbelievers, Matthew 24, two in the field, one taken, the other left, and so on. And by the time that 75-day transition period is over with, Daniel says this, "Blessed is he that cometh to the 1335th day." 1335th day from what? From the establishment, the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the temple. In other words, 75 days after the second coming of the Lord. One way or another, sooner or later, by the time that whole series of events is over with, behold, dear friends, take a look. All the iniquity in that land will have been removed. He will do a thorough job. Malachi will later talk about that too, won't he? He'll be like a refiner's fire, and who can stand before him when he comes? He'll be like a purifier, you see, of silver. The Levites will be his first target. Friends, it'll be an awesome time. They'll all be quoting Isaiah 53, I can guarantee that one. Just as you and I should be doing. And so when finally the kingdom comes on this earth, and God's will is done according to the prayers he's taught us to pray, guess what everybody in the world will be doing? Watch. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under his vine and under the fig tree." We have a tiny little garden, and we planted two fig trees and three vines, which we're calling our kingdom corner. So it says here, doesn't it, that in that day ye shall call every man his neighbor, you know, to sit down with you. So please come down, friends, and anticipate with us the day that's coming. Of course, they're just little tiny temporary corners now, but the whole world will be blossoming like a rose, and the whole world will respond to the presence of the Lord when sinful rebellion on this planet is removed. Now, this is a message to Joshua the high priest. Chapter 4 is a message especially to Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel. "And the angel that talked with me came again and walked and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof.' And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying," I'm sure the angel now is beginning to get weary from all these questions, "'What are these, my lord?' And the angel that talked with me answered me and said, 'Knowest thou not what these be?' And I said, 'No, my lord.' And he answered and spake to me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" What a tremendous statement of principle that is for doing the work of God in Satan's world. You see, friends, here's the whole foundation of Israel's hope as a nation, as a people, as a theocracy. They can only succeed in exact proportion to their faith, trust, obedience, and submission to their God. Now, there's an example of a truth for Israel that's true of us in the church age. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing, John 15, Jesus said. I mean, we're just branches from his vine, and we get our life flow and energy from Him. Even youths should be weary and faint, said Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Only those who function in His strength, His wisdom, His guidance will get anywhere in the mind of God in their life ministry on the earth. So here, dear friends, we have God's program of light and witness and truth in the world. And only by this means can He remove mountains of opposition and apathy. Opposition within and without, and apathy within the nation. And that's true of us today. I've always said it, I hate to say it, but I'll say it once more, dear friends. We have indeed met the enemy. And behold, it's us. We are God's biggest problem in the world today. The saints, the church, the bride, the body, the believers. We're not talking about mere professing believers. We're talking about the true born-again ones. We are failing the Lord. Why? I say to myself, Lord, help me to just once in a while listen to You and to evaluate what I'm doing in the light of what You said is the source of power, of effectiveness on this earth by Your Holy Spirit through Your Word. So here we have an enormous golden lampstand with seven branches. See the central one and then the six, three on either side. We call the Hebrews call that the menorah. We call it the candlestick, the seven-branch candlestick. And that's very, very significant in the Old Testament. Because as you entered the holy place in the tabernacle and then the temple, you would see that magnificent menorah. By the way, we have an actual bas-relief picture of that inscribed by the Roman armies in their Ark of Triumph in Rome as they carried it away from the temple to Rome. And it was supposed to represent what? That Israel was to be the light of the world, reflecting God's light, just like the church today. Remember in Revelation 2, every church is symbolized in terms of what? A candlestick, a lampstand, into which God puts the light that's intended to be reflected and sent abroad into the darkness that surrounds it. Ye are the lights of the world. Yes, holding forth the word of life, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, on either side of this great candelabra were two olive trees, and these two olive trees turn out to be Joshua, the high priest, representing the high priesthood of the Levites, and Zerubbabel, representing, of course, the Davidic kingship. Now, friends, here's a very sad word about Zerubbabel. He inherited the curse of Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, pronounced by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 22. He could never, ever be a king in Jerusalem. He knew it. And we've discussed this problem, how it finally was solved by God in the marvel of the adoption of Jesus by Joseph. But here's a sad word about Joshua. Not long after his time, a couple hundred years later, 300 in fact, his line of high priests ended forever. Antiochus Epiphanes and his wicked henchmen in Israel, apostates, deposed the last Zadokian legitimate high priest in Israel, Onias III. There's never been another one. Never will be another one. Because in the millennium, according to Ezekiel, the priests, plural, will be Zadokians, yes. Because God promised, remember, an eternal priesthood, an everlasting priesthood to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron. But guess what's missing? In all those chapters and intricate details about the functions of the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48, not one hint of a high priest. Now that is significant silence that the book of Hebrews fills in for us by explaining the symbolism of Genesis 14 and the inspired statement of Psalm 110:4. Namely, thou art a priest forever, says God the Father to his Son, after the order of Melchizedek. There never will be an Aaronic high priest again. The Lord Jesus replaces that. And he will be a priest, all right. But being of the tribe of Judah, he cannot be, as Hebrews argues, he can never be an Aaronic high priest. He's from the wrong tribe. So he's a Melchizedekian high priest. And therefore Joshua and his line would soon end, even as Zerubbabel's Davidic line had already ended. But nevertheless, they symbolize those two major aspects you see of leadership in Israel at this post-exilic event described here. Now, friends, notice what's going to happen now with these olive trees on either side of the candelabra. Verse 2. Behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So now we have 49 different channels, golden pipes pouring golden oil, symbolized, of course, olive oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit's power, coming out of these two olive trees on either side of the candelabra. And the interpreting angel said, well, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might or power, but by my Spirit. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. And with that connection, watch carefully now, friends, when you have a legitimate leader in the theocracy of Israel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all opposition and obstacles will vanish. Nothing can resist that combination. Now watch how it works. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's going to put the capstone on this temple. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. There it is. You see, friends, outward appearances can deceive us and discourage us deeply. We're all thinking, if we don't ask it anymore, how big is your church? How many people do you have? That's fine. God is interested in numbers, by the way. He doesn't want anybody to perish. An absolute guarantee of the spirituality of your church normally is not that you're getting smaller and smaller. But we have to be careful, don't we? There are times when there should be backdoor revivals. There should be divisions. Yes, there's one thing vastly worse than divisions, and that's unity in error. But you see, friends, let's face it. In a day of small things, people despise what they're looking at. Why, these Israelites were despising the small... What small thing were they despising? This pitiful thing called the temple. The restored temple. Now, Zerubbabel, you be careful. And Joshua, listen to. And all you people, who hath despised the day of small things? Now, you just look at that temple through my eyes now. And it gets real big. Why? Because I'm involved in it. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm doing it. And that's an encouragement to me and my ministry and you and yours, friends. Anything that's done in His name and for His glory and according to His directions and instructions in this book will not lack His blessing here or later. Despise not the day of small things. That's God's message through Zechariah the prophet to Zerubbabel the governor. May God help us never to forget this. These are magnificent principles in this chapter, friends. Not by might, not by power, not by numbers, money, prestige, visibility, no, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And don't despise small things when I'm in it. Because here's what's going to happen. the sevenfold, infinitely omniscient eyes of the Lord that see the whole world are going to honor this program that He has inaugurated.
We can always draw encouragement from knowing that God's word is true from the beginning to the end. And as we've seen, the people of Judah needed to trust in the Lord rather than their own strength, and we need to learn that same lesson today. To help encourage you in your walk with the Lord, I'd like to point you to the many biblical resources that we share regularly on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Please join us there and keep up with all the latest from our ministry. Whitcomb Ministries thanks Middletown Bible Church once again for allowing us to bring this audio to you. And in that light, Dr. Whitcomb is going to return now to tell us more about how these ideas relate to Bible prophecy and, in particular, to Israel's future salvation.
Lord, we get the picture. You are specially concerned with Israel, and you're going to handle her sin problem. Because until Israel gets straightened out before the Lord, there's no hope for the Gentiles of the world. You got to get those natural branches grafted back into that olive tree. Or Gentiles, forget it. There can be no kingdom. And here are millions of so-called Christians desperately trying to bring in the kingdom. And God is saying, oh really? You can never have a kingdom till my covenant people, Israel, ethnic Israel, is transformed into a nation of obedient servants and believers, regenerated, born-again people. They're not going to become Christians. They're not going to join churches, you understand. This is a separate, distinct program God has for His people, Israel. And He's going to remove everything in them that offends Him and that's nauseating to Him. And He will transport it to the place where it'll be concentrated like a horrible boil in a human body and smashed. And not till that happens can the Lord Jesus set foot on this planet. There'll be no organized opposition to Him allowed when He arrives. When He sets foot on the Mount of Olives, dear friends, all military opposition has totally collapsed, and He said it 3,000 years ago. Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee, which means bodily resurrection, Acts 13. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what Jesus will do. And He'll make His enemies the footstool of His feet, Psalm 110. And friends, it'll be absolutely terrifying to the whole human race, and the Gentiles will be aghast. Because they have two choices now. Either become a proselyte to Israel from the heart, or perish forever from the face of the earth. The hour of decision will have arrived for the entire human race, and Israel is the key to the millennial kingdom age. And God is going to purge that nation and prepare it to be an adequate, appropriate instrument through which Gentiles will be indoctrinated after they've been regenerated into the whole counsel of God in its progressive unfolding of revelation, which at that day will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Friends, these are awesome things God has announced thousands of years ago. And He is very serious about this. That's the way it's going to happen. And I say, Lord, help me to get the message from the night visions of Zechariah that I too, like Israel of old, have to have a means by which I can approach a holy God. And that means is not the law, but the grace of God through the blood of Christ. So, Father, we just trust You now for help to mastermind the basics of this complex and mysterious portion of Holy Scripture. And we know that You have promised us that if we ask for help, You will illuminate us. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law, out of Thy word, that I may put together these things, bringing forth out of the treasure house of Holy Scripture things new and old, that will thrill and fill our hearts with gratitude and a sense of deep, deep reverence and respect for your perfections and your mercies and your love. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory and His alone. Amen.
Well, we'll have to leave our prophetic study there for today, but you can learn more about Encounter God's Truth when you visit WhitcombMinistries.org. As always, thank you for listening. Please be sure to share our broadcast with your church, Bible study, and friends. Remind them that they can listen anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Now, for Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd. So glad to share with you the meaning of the name of the prophet Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. We trust that you've been encouraged today to encounter God's truth.